All right, just a quick review of what we've seen so far as we've been looking through the series on the Holy Spirit. We started off by looking at the congregation's responsibility in Spirit-empowered preaching, and we saw that the congregation has the responsibility not to grieve or quench the Spirit by our sin or by hindering what He is doing. We saw that if we grieve Him or quench Him, He withdraws His influence and His power from that church. Then we saw the responsibility to pray for both the preacher and the congregation. For the preacher, as he studies, that the Lord would illuminate the Scriptures to him, that he would understand what God wants to say, and in the proclamation that those words would be filled with God's power. And then for the congregation, that the congregation would be blessed by the Spirit in their understanding of that sermon and in their application of the truths that have been spoken. Then we saw the necessity of this series, to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. That He is a person who is intimately involved to enable us to live out our Christian life. And that not only is He a person, but He is also God. And therefore He has the unlimited resources to enable us to live out this Christian life. Then we moved on to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We saw that this occurs at the moment a believer is saved. And we saw that this is great news because therefore we are not waiting for anything more to happen to us so that we can live out this life. We have everything we need right now. We just need to start appropriating what we have. Then we moved on to the filling of the Spirit, which is a Spirit-controlled life. A life lived in His power that is sufficient to live out anything that God requires of us, that is sufficient to answer any call that God brings into our life, that is sufficient to help us to live a life of victory, regardless of the circumstances and situations that we face. We saw there are two things necessary if we want to be filled with the Spirit. Two things on our part that we have to take care of. The first thing is we must yield to the Holy Spirit. Surrender our life to Him. Whatever He tells us to do, we do. Those things that He points out that are not pleasing to Him, we are willing to forsake. And then we saw that we depend upon Him in a moment-by-moment manner. That's what faith is all about. We depend upon Him regardless of what we're going through to bring the life of Christ to us, and to live the life of Christ through us at that moment, to live His peace, His joy, His victory, His love, His gentleness, His self-control, His patience, whatever is necessary, to live that through us at that moment. So that's what we've seen so far. Now this week I was going to look at the different fruits of the Spirit. It seemed like the natural progression, to take those one by one and look at them. And listen, the fruits are the primary way you can tell if a person is living in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, is Spirit-filled. You see the fruits of the Spirit in their life. The fruits of the Spirit are simply Christ-like characters being formed. But I felt we needed one more study on the filling of the Spirit, because you need to get this. This is something you need to get, and I don't want to rush through this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to a scripture that I have quoted every study probably, but we're going to look at it from a different angle, see it a little bit deeper, because I want you to get this. John 15:1-8. Let's read that. This is the passage we'll be in. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I believe in this passage is the truth that is the solution for many of the problems we have in our lives as believers. Problems like this, for much of the frustration that we experience and the repeated failures that seem to be so common. The problem of feeling like we serve a distant God who really isn't that much involved in our life. The problem of the discouragement that can arise when we are trying to live this life out in our own strength, where we can even start to think, you know what, I don't know if the Christian life works. The Christian life works great if you do it God's way. You do it your way, it's not so good, is it? What is God's way? God's way is what Jesus tells us in John 15, 1 through 8. This is God's way in how to live out the Christian life. And so we have to understand this. You got to get this one. Let's look at this. God's expectation here in John 15, 1 through 8. Well, it's not hard to figure out what God is expecting from us here. In 8 verses, Jesus mentions fruit 7 times. God expects fruit from our life. What is fruit? Well, fruit defined in Scripture can be many things. We bear fruit when we win others to Christ, Romans 1:13. Christian giving is considered to be fruit, Romans 15:28. Good works are considered to be fruit, Colossians 1:10. Our praise to God is considered to be the fruit of our lips, Hebrews 13:15. And the characteristics of Christ formed in us by the Spirit is called the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Now, fruit in this context would probably mean all of these, but I think primarily what it is talking about is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Because you see in John 15, 9 through 11, you see love and joy mentioned, and those are part of that list that's given over in Galatians 5 that describes what the fruit of the Spirit is. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." This ninefold cluster of fruit is simply what Christ was like. Therefore, when the Spirit is producing this in our life, we will be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what sanctification is all about. And listen, if you have those fruits in your life, that ninefold cluster, all those other fruits I talked about, such as winning others to Christ, those will all take care of themselves to a sense. If you have the love of Christ, you're going to love the lost. Therefore, you're going to reach out to them, and you'll be a soul winner. If you have the faithfulness of Christ, you're going to do those good works with excellence as you serve your God. All of that's going to work itself out. If you have the joy of Christ in your life, listen, the way that expresses itself is through your lips when you praise Him, isn't it? So you get this ninefold cluster of fruit growing in your life, and all of those other fruits you'll see also, I believe. So I think primarily it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one thing we notice when we're reading through John 15, 1 through 8, is not only that God expects fruit from our life, but we also see how much fruit He expects. John 15, 2, "Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Fruit, more fruit. John 15, 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. God expects much fruit. And He works in our life to bring that about. Those He sees bearing fruit, He starts to prune so that they bear more fruit. And He continues that pruning action working in their life until eventually their life is bearing much fruit. Now, why does God want our lives to be filled with much fruit? John 15, 8. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Why? Why does He want much fruit? Because that is what glorifies Him. He desires to be glorified in your life. And He is not so much glorified in buildings, He's glorified in believers. And the way He is glorified in our lives is when we live like Jesus Christ lived in this world. When our lives are characterized by His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we live like that in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our schools, God is glorified in our life and by our life. Now you may be thinking, but I've tried to live consistently like that. It's impossible. I mean, I've just given up. Indeed, it is impossible to live like that in your own power. But listen to this. God doesn't let you off the hook easily and say, well, okay, yeah, you can't do it in your own power. You know, forget about it. Just try. Do your best. God says, okay, you can't do it in your own power. That's what I've been saying all along. but I still expect you to bear much fruit. You can't do it, but you're expected to have it. How does that work? John 15, 1 through 8 tells us exactly how this works. And it's something we saw last week, but we're looking at it now from a different angle to try to drive these truths home. We've seen the Father's expectation, much fruit. Let's move on to the Son's explanation of how this fruit is brought about in our lives. How is it produced in our life? Like I said, we are at a key passage in living out the Christian life. Christ's explanation. What does Christ say here in John 15, 1 through 8? He says, the Father wants to see much fruit in your life, for that brings him glory. And then he says, let me show you how that fruit will be produced. And then it seems to me he turns to a grapevine that is probably just laden with luscious fruit. And he says, see this grapevine with all these luscious grapes growing on these branches? Now, how did those grapes appear on those branches? How did those branches bear that fruit? Did they sweat and strain and strive until a grape finally popped out? Or did they just remain connected to the vine and the fruit was the natural result of that relationship between the branch and the vine? He says it just remained connected to the vine. If the branch remains connected to the vine, the natural result is fruit. The vine provides the branch with everything that that branch needs to produce the fruit that it is expected to bear. See, fruit is a natural result of that relationship between the branch and the vine. And then Jesus is saying the same exact thing is true in the spiritual realm. Spiritual fruit is produced in the believer's life naturally when they remain connected to Christ. It's not all about our straining and striving. It's mainly about staying connected. The believer is not the producer of fruit. In other words, he is the receiver of the life of Christ. And when he receives that life of Christ that is brought into our life through the Holy Spirit, the natural result is spiritual fruit is produced. Now let's take a deeper look at this vital connection between the vine, which is Christ, and the branch, which is us, any true believer. And again, it's what we saw last week. We saw that there are two things that are absolutely necessary for this vital connection to remain so that the life of Christ is flowing into us so that fruit is produced in us. First of all, we need to remain connected. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says it all through John 15, 1 through 8. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. In verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the abiding life, as the New King James Version calls it, or the remaining life, as the NIV calls it, or we could call it the exchange life. I believe that was a term that was coined by Hudson Taylor, that exchange life. I like that. What it is saying is that my life is exchanged for Christ. Like I said in my prayer, my weakness is exchanged for his strength. My insufficiency exchanged for his sufficiency. My panic exchanged for his peace. My weakness exchanged for his power. Isn't that good? That's the exchange life. That is what the believer is supposed to be living. That is the picture of what's happening here in this grapevine. So we need to remain connected so that the life of Christ can flow into us. We are speaking now, when I say we need to remain connected, we are speaking of this, that we do not let sin break that intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. So we saw last week, it's that yielding to the Spirit. Anytime he convicts us, we're willing to forsake that sin. We're willing to follow him. See, sin will not rob the true believer of salvation, but sin will sever his fellowship with Christ. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What happens then if we allow sin in our life? While we're still saved, we are no longer enjoying that vital connection where the life of Christ is flowing into us and empowering us to live out the Christian life. When this happens, we become like a branch that has been cut off from its source of life. The Spirit is grieved and withdraws his power and influence. We end up shriveling up, We end up drying up, we suffer defeat and experience frustration. This is Christianity that doesn't bring glory to God at all. It is Christianity that doesn't bring any joy into your life. It is the wilderness experience. There's no fruit. It's just a miserable way to live out your Christianity. So what we saw last week, to abide, to live the Spirit-filled life, we need to yield to the Spirit and not allow sin to damage that relationship, not allow sin to cause him to be grieved and withdraw so that that life of Christ is no longer flowing into our life. So we must surrender our lives to the control of the Spirit, willing to do whatever he tells us to do, willing to forsake anything that isn't pleasing to him. Secondly, we need to remain dependent. This is faith. Again, it's something we saw last week. We're looking at it from a different angle. This is a moment-by-moment dependence. To abide means to depend entirely upon what Christ is teaching us in this analogy. It is to depend upon him to do exactly what he says he will do in this picture of the grapevine, that he will provide us with everything that we need to be able to live a Christ-like life out on this earth, regardless of what we're facing. That when Christ said he would provide through the Spirit everything we need to bear fruit, that he meant exactly what he said and that we can depend upon that happening, whatever we're going through. That's simple faith. Therefore, rather than facing life in our own strength, we get into the habit of facing life in his strength. We enter our day, we enter into our different situations we face saying, Jesus, you said that you are the vine and I am but the branch. You said that you would give me what I need to bear the fruit that brings glory to the Father. I need your peace right now. I need your joy. I need your strength. I need your victory. I need your kindness. In spirit, I depend upon you right now to live that life of Christ through me. Thank you so much that the victory right now is not dependent upon my strength and my ability, but upon yours. I thank you that the life you have brought to me and are willing to live through me is more than sufficient to handle whatever I face right now. Moment by moment dependence. Moment by moment yielding to the Spirit so that sin does not sever that vital connection so that the life of Christ can flow into our life. Moment by moment, depending upon him to live that life through us that he brings to us in any and every situation. As we get into the habit of yielding to the Spirit and depending upon the Spirit in this way, the natural result will be that we see spiritual fruit beginning to grow in our life. What do we see? We start to see some fruit. We think, oh, that's exciting. Then we start to see more fruit. And as we continue to walk in this way, eventually we see much fruit. And our life brings great glory to God when we're living in that way. When we're responding to the things that come into our life in this world in the same way that Christ would respond. That's what the Spirit wants to do in our life. That is what the Spirit-filled life is all about. That is what the abiding life is all about. That is what the exchange life is all about. Whatever you want to call it, it's all the same thing. An interesting thing about fruit, when it starts to grow in our life, have you noticed it usually takes us by surprise when it's there? We're simply abiding, we're yielding and depending, staying connected, we're concentrating on Jesus, and in the background, the Spirit is doing this work of forming the character of Christ within us. And we usually discover this when something happens and we respond differently than we would have a few months earlier. We're taken by surprise. We think, wow, you know what? In this same situation, I would have panicked a few months ago. Now I have a peace. In this same situation, I would have gotten angry a few months ago. But all of a sudden, I see love and patience, kindness and gentleness, self-control. Lord, I'm growing. I'm changing. Thank you. Isn't that true? We don't produce fruit. We discover it. And it's usually so exciting when we do. Thank you, Jesus. I'm changing. I wasn't out there going, oh, I've got to love more. I've got to have more joy. It just happens. When I fix my concentration upon Jesus and yield and depend in a daily way, it naturally happens. That is exactly what Jesus is saying in this illustration of the grapevine. You know, and here's the problem, isn't it? We read this passage over and over and over again, and all of us, I think any believer reads this and goes, that's a pretty cool passage. I like that. And then we close our Bible up, and we walk into our life, and we strain and strive to try to produce fruit. When we just read that Jesus said you can't, what you do is you yield and you depend, and fruit is the natural result of the abiding life. You stay connected, and fruit happens. But we're out there trying to strain and strive and trying to pop out fruit, and you know, and we're thinking, what is the deal here? I'm still grumpy? I know I should be more loving and more patient, more kind. I mean, that seems to be far too irregular in my life, and peace and joy, forget it. Panic and misery. I mean, that's how I would describe my life. Well, Jesus said, that's what's going to happen if you try to do this all in your own strength. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain connected to me, if you don't let sin sever that fellowship, and if you'll depend upon me to do what I simply said I'll do, here's what's going to happen. You're going to find your life is laden with fruit. Your life is going to have all kinds of fruit in it. It's going to have fruit. Then I'm going to keep working, and it's going to have more fruit. And I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep working. It's going to have much fruit. You just stay connected, and it'll happen. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful illustration. Now, it would be wonderful if we just believed what Jesus said here and actually applied it to our life. So we need to do. We need to apply the scriptures. We need to understand it and apply. Now, I want to finish our time by looking at the experience of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor is one of my heroes. I have two real spiritual heroes. Lloyd-Jones is my preaching hero, and Hudson Taylor is my missionary hero. So I want to show you something out of the life of Hudson Taylor. And my goal here is to try to inspire you to really want this kind of life. He was living a life of frustration, striving and straining. There was too little peace and too much failure. The responsibilities of ministry were absolutely overwhelming him. But all that changed when he discovered what he called the exchange life or the spirit-filled life. When he exchanged his strength and his ability and his peace for God's strength, ability, and peace, and started depending upon that. And I'm going to read a lot here. And what I got this out of was a little book by V. Edmund Raymond. And it's a book called They Found the Secret. And it's, I believe, 21 short biographies of different saints who made a difference in this world. And Hudson Taylor is the first chapter there. Really, all I'm trying to do, I'm being a cheerleader right now, just trying to inspire you. Come on, guys, let's do this. This is good. You want this. You want this to happen in your life. And I hope by reading these things out of this book that I can inspire you to go home and say, you know what? That's what I want. The testimony of a fellow missionary. Let me start there. This is talking about Hudson Taylor before and Hudson Taylor after. It says he was a joyous man now. A bright, happy Christian, he had been a toiling, burdened one before, with not much rest of soul. It was resting in Jesus now and letting him do the work, which makes all the difference. Now, Hudson Taylor, that's what he was like at the end. But the way Hudson Taylor started off discovering the exchange life, he received a letter by another fellow missionary, whose name was John McCarthy, who talked about his own experience in discovering the spirit-filled life and what it could do in his life. And he wrote this, "To let my loving Savior work in me his will. My sanctification is what I would live for by his grace. Abiding, not striving nor struggling. Looking off unto him, trusting him for present power. Trusting him to subdue all inward corruption. Resting in the love of an almighty Savior in the conscious joy of a complete salvation. Willing that his will should truly be supreme. This is not new, and yet 'tis new to me. I feel as though the first dawning of a glorious day had risen upon me. I hail it with trembling, yet with trust. I seem to have got to the edge only, but of a sea which is boundless, to have sipped only, but of that which fully satisfies. Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. May he lead us into the realization of his unfathomable fullness." I read that, and I don't know about you, but my spirit seems to go, resting in Christ, his power, not mine now. think of it, abiding, not striving or struggling in our own strength anymore, looking to Christ for His power to live out the Christian life, trusting in Christ, I love this line, trusting in Christ to subdue all inward corruption. Isn't that good? Wouldn't that be more effective than you in your own power trying to subdue that inward corruption? Christ can do it. Resting in His love and in the joy of a completed salvation. Let me ask you this. Does that sound good? Does that sound better than the life many of you are living right now? You're striving, you're straining, you're struggling, and it just doesn't seem to be happening. Jesus says, you're nothing but a branch. Stay connected to Me, and I will pour My life through you. And then you'll begin to see things change. Let's move on. The chapter ends with a quote from Harriet Beecher Stowe from a little booklet that touched Hudson Taylor's life so much that he ended up sending this booklet out to everybody. He said, I can't describe the Spirit-filled life any better than this, so I'll just send you the booklet. She said this, how does the branch bear fruit? Not by incessant effort for sunshine and air, not by vain struggles for those vivifying influences which give beauty to the blossom and verdure to the leaf. It simply abides in the vine in silent and undisturbed union, and blossoms and fruit appear as of spontaneous growth. How then shall a Christian bear fruit? By efforts and struggles to obtain that which is freely given? No. There must be a full concentration of the thoughts and affections on Christ, a complete surrender of the whole being to Him, a constant looking to Him for grace. Then she goes on and says, here's the results. Christians in whom these dispositions are once firmly fixed go on calmly as the infant born in the arms of its mother. Christ reminds them of every duty in its time and place, reproves them for every error, counsels them in every difficulty, excites them to every needful activity. In spiritual as in temporal matters, they take no thought for the morrow, for they know that Christ will be as accessible tomorrow as today, and that time imposes no barrier on His love. Their hope and trust rest solely on what He is willing and able to do for them, on nothing that they suppose themselves able and willing to do for Him. Their talisman for every temptation and sorrow is their oft-repeated childlike surrender of their whole being to Him. Such is the exchange life, the abiding fruitful life, the life that is Christ, which should be the possession of every believer. Galatians 2:20 should be and can be a glorious reality. Galatians 2:20, as I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Did you catch that one phrase? There must be a full concentration of the thoughts and affections on Christ, a complete surrender of the whole being to Him, a constant looking to Him for grace. What a great definition of what the Spirit-filled life is all about. It's right there. That is a definition of the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit points us to Christ, doesn't He? He didn't come to talk about Himself. He didn't come to lift Himself up. I don't think He is very comfortable at all with being the primary focus in so many churches today, do you? He came to point us to Christ. He came to bring Christ to us, and He came to draw us to Christ. He came to bring the life of Christ to us and to live the life of Christ through us so that we can bring glory to God and that others may see Christ in us and may be drawn to Christ themselves. It's all about Jesus Christ. If you're living the Spirit-filled life, you're not concentrating so much on the Spirit. Your whole being is being pointed at Jesus Christ. He is becoming the treasure of your life. Then she speaks of the possibility that the Spirit-filled life brings with it, a life that is saturated with Christ, a life that brings so much peace and rest, it's like the rest of an infant in its mother's arms, a life trusting in His control to bring to mind every duty in its time, to lead us into those good works naturally. What does that mean? No kicking down doors for positions, for opportunities. He'll bring those. life lived like this has such a nice pace about it. Jesus' life had such a nice pace about it. He never seemed stressed or anxious or panicked or worried. He just moved so easily in the world, yet he got so much done. That's the kind of life the Spirit wants to bring to us. Trusting Him to reprove our errors, trusting His counsel in every difficulty, and His empowering for every act of service. Not worrying about tomorrow in the spiritual or the temporal realm, for He is in control. He'll take care of that. He'll take care of me today, and He'll take care of me tomorrow. I don't have to be anxious. He's in control. I walk with a loving Savior. To know that Christ is always with us. And I'm not talking about just in a theological way. Oh, of course He's with us. He's omnipresent, you know. I'm talking about something more than that. I mean to know Him by experience. I mean to walk with Him as a friend. I mean to walk with Him and be excited about it. This is the one I love. I get to walk with Him. He's my constant companion. I can't believe I have that privilege to walk through this world with Jesus Christ. Excited about another day with Him. Thrilled about the thought of one day being in glory with Him. I can't wait. Do you think that that is fanatical? I think that that is just simply thoroughly biblical. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did Paul say? Jesus is everything to me. As I walk in this world, He is my life. He is my passion. He is my desire. He is my goal. He is my treasure. But I'll tell you what, I am looking forward to that day where I take that next step up and I see Him face to face in glory. The one I love right here today, I can't wait to be with Him for all of eternity. Christ is my life, and to die is gain. That's the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit bringing Jesus to us in such a real way that that's what He becomes to us. Does that sound good? That's what Christianity is all about. You take Christ out of this thing and you try to live it all on your own. I know I don't take Christ out. Listen, many of us live like we're almost atheists. No faith, no dependency, no expectancy, no trusting Him. We just do it all on our own, do our best, and we struggle and we strain. We strive and we fail. We rededicate ourselves and say, I'll try harder. Where's Jesus? Where's the Spirit in all this? Where is His power to live a life of victory and joy and peace? A life that others look at and say, there's something different about you. What is it? What do you have that I don't? How can you have so much peace when you should be panicking? How can you have so much love when you should be retaliating? Where's that joy come from? What's that all about? Don't you understand what's going on in this world? Yeah, I understand. Let me tell you where that joy comes from. It comes from a source that is not thrown about by the circumstances of this world. It comes from a source that is constant, that is unchanging. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, His life flowing into me. It's His joy. You may be saying right now, because I think sometimes we hear about the abiding life and we know that some people take this to an extreme and, you know, this whole let go, let God, we just kick back, abide and glide and we don't do anything. So right now you may be saying, you know, all this resting stuff, drawing from His life, do we just let go and let God? Do we just do nothing then? Now remember, we're talking about the Spirit living the life of Christ through us. Did Jesus just sit around and do nothing? No, He was very active, wasn't He? He worked harder than any of them. What was the difference about Jesus and us? Well, He was God. No, that's not the main difference. You know what? When Jesus walked on this earth, He veiled the divine side of Him, and He lived as a man, absolutely dependent on the same resources that we have to be a model for how we can live. He was the prototype Christian. It wouldn't be fair, would it? The Scripture saying, if you have this hope in you, you'll be living like Jesus lived. It wouldn't be fair if He lived in His own inherent power within Him, because He was God. We just look at that Scripture and go, I'm sure. Live like Him. He was God. I'm not. I can't. But we can say, yes, I need to respond to that because he lived as a man, dependent upon the power of God through the Holy Spirit, just like we do. Here's the difference between Jesus and us. He moved in absolute dependence upon the power of God given to him. Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He was the ultimate example, the perfect illustration of what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like, what a Spirit-filled life is lived like. Now, you start living this abiding life, and will you start sitting around doing nothing? I doubt it. You may be more active than ever. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be a greater ease about your life because you are moving in divine energy rather than your own. And there will be a greater effectiveness, won't there, in what you do. Your responsibilities may be greater than ever, but there will be a greater peace in it all because Jesus gives you his peace and he's not worried about a thing. Isn't that good? What is Jesus worried about? Is he up there sweating, and how is this going to work out? Jesus is not stressed about anything. He knows exactly how it's going to work out. It's going to work out according to his purposes. And so he gives you that same peace. Tremendous. Your influence may grow. Along with that come people problems. Always does, because you're around more people. But you know what? You'll find a greater love and patience and gentleness and kindness to deal with those. Temptations may become greater. Because as you become more effective, the devil is going to start aiming bigger guns at your life. But Christ's self-control will be formed into your character to meet those temptations. And therefore, you'll have victory in it. How exciting to be experiencing Christ in your life at this level in a consistent way. As you walk through your life, seeing his character formed in you, seeing his power flow through you, his desires poured into you. Experiencing his victory, his joy, and his peace. Let's close by returning again to Hudson Taylor to see what a fellow missionary had to say to him at the end of his life. This is from an Anglican, the Reverend H.B. McCartney of Melbourne. It says that he added this testimony to that of many others regarding the missionary's possession of the life that is in Christ, talking about Hudson Taylor. He was an object lesson in quietness. He drew from the bank of heaven every farthing of his daily income. My peace I give unto you. Whatever did not agitate the Savior or ruffle his spirit was not to agitate him. The serenity of the Lord Jesus concerning any matter, and at its most critical moment, this was his ideal and practical possession. He knew nothing of rush or hurry, of quivering nerves or vexation of spirit. He knew there was a peace passing all understanding, and that he could not do without it. Now, I was altogether different. Mine is a peculiarly nervous disposition, and with a busy life, I found myself in a tremor all day long. I did not enjoy the Lord as I knew I ought. Nervous agitation possessed me as long as there was anything to be done. The greatest loss of my life was the loss of the light of the Lord's presence and fellowship during writing hours. The Daily Mail robbed me of his delightful society. I am in the study. You are in the big spare room, I said to Mr. Taylor at length. You are occupied with millions, I with tens. Your letters are pressingly important, mine of comparatively little moment. Yet I am worried and distressed while you are always calm. Do tell me what makes the difference. My dear McCartney, he replied, the peace you speak of is in my case more than a delightful privilege. It is a necessity. I could not possibly get through the work I have to do without the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeping my heart and mind. This impressed me profoundly. Here is a man almost 60 years of age, bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and unruffled. Oh, the pile of letters, any one of which might contain news of death, of shortness of funds, or riots, or serious trouble. Yet all were opened, read, and answered with the same tranquility. Christ was his reason for peace, his power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, he partook of his very being and resources in the midst of and concerning the very matters in question. And he did this by an act of faith as simple as it was continuous. Does that sound good? Dwelling in Christ, drawing from His resources. I'll tell you what, it is so vital. It is so nice to live that way. I feel like I'm starting to get a clue about what this is all about. I've known this all my life, but I feel like it's opening up to me in a different way. And I'll tell you what, it is exciting my soul. Today I came in just to show you a practical way of how it works. Last Friday I got some somewhat devastating news from the States. My mother has been diagnosed with inoperable lung cancer. She takes care of my father, and my father is almost bedridden. He's so sick. And they don't have any money. They don't have anybody to help. And so, you know, here I am, the son, feeling an obligation, obviously. And so what do I do from 6,000 miles away with my own limited resources? You know, I can't hire somebody to watch them. And, you know, I live here in England. This is where my family is. And so it's been a wearying week as I've called back and forth to the States and talked with my sister who lives up in Alaska. My mom lives in California. So she's almost as far away as I am. And trying to figure out what to do. And it has been spiritually, in a sense, depleting. And I came in here this morning, and I usually walk around praying. So I was in the sports hall praying for what would happen back there, and Lord bless it. And, you know, but honestly, I finally just said, Lord, I'm weary. I'm spiritually depleted. I don't feel like preaching. Lord, I feel dead. But all of this truth came flooding into my mind. But Lord, it doesn't matter what I feel like. This is not about my sufficiency and my ability and my feelings at all. This is all about You. And this is all about me simply opening myself up for You to flood Your life through me. For You to preach through me, Lord. I am going to enter that pulpit depending upon You, regardless of how I feel. And I'm going to depend upon Your Spirit to speak those words through me, to live Your life through me this morning. Lord, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I feel like. You're all that counts. And as I was praying that, I'll tell you what, joy just flooded my soul. His power was there in my weakness. His sufficiency is available when I feel like I can't do anything. His strength when I feel so weak that everything is beyond me. Doesn't matter if I feel good, if I feel all like, come on. Sometimes I come in church, I'm like, come on. I can't wait to preach. This morning I came in and just said, I just want to lay down. I just want to sleep. I'm tired physically. I'm tired spiritually. But Lord, You're not. And Lord, I trust You. Be there for me. Be my life. That's the Spirit-filled life lived out at street level. That's what we're talking about, an all-sufficient God to overcome our insufficiency. Let's pray. Father, how grateful I am for the Spirit-filled life. How grateful I am I walk with You daily. And Lord, when I'm weak, You're strong. Lord, when I'm insufficient, You're not. Lord, when I don't feel like doing anything, when I just feel worn out and depleted, Lord, You're not. I thank You if we will just depend upon You and trust in You, Lord, that You will overcome all of our inadequacies. Lord, that You will live Your life through us. Lord, how grateful I am that we can rest, that we can get our eyes off of us. And we can just trust You, fix them on You, keep our concentration there, and You will live through us. Lord, teach us about the Spirit-filled life. Convince us, Lord, that we are not adequate to live the Christian life out on our own. Lord, bring us to a place of surrender and yielding to You, to a place of absolute dependence upon You, day by day, minute by minute. Thank You, Lord, that You are a faithful God, that You will do exactly what You promised You would do, that You will pour Your life into us, and You will live Your life through us, through Your Spirit. Father, I feel we are all standing just as on the brink of a vast ocean, and all we've done is sipped. But Lord, we want to know more. We want to understand more about this kind of living where we depend upon You for everything. So Lord, lead us and guide us. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you've come in here this morning and you don't know Jesus, how do you live without him? How do you do it? You know, you may be thinking, well, you know, you Christians, Jesus is just a crutch. He's much more than that. He's a whole hospital. He's everything. He's absolutely everything. It's all about him, his power, his peace, his joy, his love. It's all about him. His life lived through us. His life overcoming the weakness of who we are. Praise God, huh? What a Savior. Go and seek him. Quit living in your own strength when he says, I'll give you mine. God bless you.